John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Here is the reading of God's Word. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Oh, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The Gospel of John, congregation, has been acknowledged as one of the greatest forms of literature ever written. I don't know if you know that or not. In the literary world, the Gospel of John holds high esteem. It is not only literature, though, but also the Word of God, infallible and inerrant. As we read this book, we have observed that John's Gospel is divided into two main sections. The first section, or part, is often called the Book of the Signs, wherein our Lord performed seven miracles or signs. These signs were indeed historical and real. But more than that, they were tools to teach a greater truth. A deeper spiritual truth about our Lord. The second part of the Gospel of John is from chapter 13 to the end. It is called the Book of the Passion of our Lord Jesus. The reason for this last section being called the Passion rests simply in the fact that chapter 13 to the end deals primarily with the last week of our Lord's incarnation. In chapter 12, verses 12 through 50, we have, in a sense, the climax of the first part of the book of John, which forms vital and necessary bridge to the second part of John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus' hour had not yet come, like, for example, in chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 7, verse 30. But now, Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come. There's a sense of urgency from chapter 13 onward. There's a sense of expectancy and drama. And you just can't preach at all, but particularly these last sections, in a monotone voice. There is deep passion in these words. John conveys that to us through the power of the Spirit. From now on, in John's Gospel, we'll focus on the final days of our Lord, His passion, His cross, and resurrection, and the judgment to come. In our sermon today, we hear Jesus' proclamation of the Gospel in a final public warning, an invitation to embrace Him by faith, because judgment is coming. Our subject in the sermon is the centrality of the cross. Our 3 points are, first, true glory; second, the debate; and then finally, the warning and invitation. So first, Jesus teaches us in our text that glory is primarily found in God Himself, in His very essence, and in all of His works. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves to glorify Himself in His character and attributes, and especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the primary truth. This is the fundamental truth of our faith. Jesus said this in verse 28. Father, glorify Your name. And so we say it again, that in the Word of God, all glory is directed to God alone, because the triune God alone is glorious in His essence and attributes and works. God loves to glorify Himself. There is an inter-Trinitarian love. And that's why we say that we need to reflect that glory when we say, Sola Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And so whatever or whenever our Lord does in His purpose, He does for the glory of God. Glory in any other direction is treason. It is idolatrous. It is blasphemous. I don't care what the politicians say. All glory is given to God. We need to be reminded of that. In light of this truth that God loves to glorify Himself, Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In this verse, Jesus talks about His humiliation, that is, being born under the law all the way to His crucifixion, and His exaltation from His resurrection to the present time as He is as High Priest and King and Prophet. The hour that Jesus often pointed to was His death or exaltation. But now in verse 27 we're told, but for this purpose I have come to this hour, points to the Father's glory in the Son in His atoning work on the cross. In these words, we see that divine glory takes center stage for the Father and the Son in the centrality of the cross. The devil doesn't take center stage at the cross. The evil, wicked Caiaphas and his maniacal and diabolical scheme does not take central stage. The glory of the Father takes central stage, and the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Surely, not in the cross alone, of course, because Jesus mentions the coming judgment as well. The coming judgment of the world and Satan also is a part of glorying a triune God. Yet in this text here, God's glory is centered in the cross, because at our Lord's cross, there's reconciliation for the sheep. There's hope. There's assurance. There is the love of God manifested in the cross. Jesus' intense suffering is described in verse 27. Is not the expression of our Lord's questioning the purpose of the cross, but to His vigorous determination to glorify the Father. Jesus' prayer in verse 27 is for the ability to reject any temptation to get up and walk away from it. Here is the Creator of heaven and earth willing to go to the cross and suffer shame. Jesus' suffering was not only physical, but psychological. It was social. And that's why Jesus' prayer in verse 27 is for the ability to reject any temptation, just simply to walk away. Jesus' prayer, as in Hebrews 12:2, reminds us that it is self-denial and to glorify in the shame of it all. Remember the words of Hebrews 12:2? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame. Despising it. Pushed it away. Acknowledged it. It affected him. But he pushed it aside, because the greater mission here was to glorify his Father in heaven in his death and his atoning substitutionary work. And that's why we need to be mindful that Satan constantly tempted Jesus to move away from the cross. But Jesus refused. Remember Peter? No, they're not going to take you, Lord. I'll make sure of that. I'll jump right up in front of them. I'll take care of you, Lord. And what did Jesus say back to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." The Son of Man must suffer. That's his mission. That's his purpose. And nothing is going to get in the way. Jesus' determination in the cross is the central purpose for his coming to be the suffering servant. Jesus reminds us that our Lord's purpose in the cross is to glorify the Father in opening the gates of heaven by means of his atoning work. And so much is missed, is it not? When we think of the cross, we don't think about the glory of God the Father in it. Center upon all this and that, and yet it is a display of the glory of God. The Father's response in verse 28 is one of confirmation that in the work of Jesus, the Father shall be glorified. That will always be true. That was true in the past, it's true now, and it's true in the future. The cross, the centrality of Jesus' cross, gives the Father all the glory and honor that is due unto Him. The Father's response is a direct voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father confirms that all that Jesus does is most glorious. This is true and will always be true. No matter what the devil says, no matter the situation. You see, Jesus reminds us that in his death and pain of the cross comes the glory of the Father and the Son, because the power of death will be defeated to bring many, both Jew and Gentile, will come to saving faith. Jesus' human nature will be sustained by the divine nature in this horrific event on the cross. No one has suffered and agonize as much as our Lord Jesus, both physically and spiritually, and nor will it ever be. Our Lord's sincere desire and victory to save His own is gloriously evident in the centrality of the cross. True glory of God, then, congregation, is always through the cross. In the glory of the Father, in the securing of salvation of His people. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever let someone steal that from your heart. Don't ever let the devil minimize the cross. This is our joy, that our Lord Jesus, as the cross bearer, the curse bearer, overcame the greatest temptation to walk away. In order for God the Father to be glorified, the cross is necessary, because through the death of the only begotten comes eternal life. Well, secondly, though, there is a debate, though, about what Jesus is to do. And so, secondly, Jesus teaches us here that in order to have Christ as King, we must have His suffering on the cross. In order to have Christ as King and Prophet, we must have Him as our High Priest, who offers Himself up as the curse bearer. He alone is the curse bearer, the penal substitute who dies for His people. This is the center of all history. Alexander the Great is not the center of all history. Muhammad is a fool. Our culture in which our day is not the center of all history. Jesus and His cross is the center of all history. In other words, there's no victory unless Jesus defeats death and the power of death on the cross. This truth of the centrality of the Father being glorified in the Son is the greatest debate of all time. Just who is Jesus? How does our Lord fit into history? What about His death? In verse 34, the people debate this issue and cannot connect the dots of redemptive history about the Messiah King, about this one who is to die. They can't figure it out. They just can't connect it together. Their understanding of Scripture does not include Jesus' death. And you say, how could they have missed that truth? It's the center and theme and subject of all of Holy Scripture. It's because they don't know the Word. They don't believe in the Word. Their desire is for a political revolutionary, but not a suffering servant who fulfills all righteousness. The people reject Jesus' centrality of the cross, namely His death for salvation. And this is true today in our culture too. They want a crucified Christ. Who wants that? Who wants the symbol of the cross? Some type of megalomaniacs, these Christians. Culture can identify with Jesus as a philosopher. That's a good example, but not His cross for atonement of sin. John, in verses 29 through 33, remind us that many can hear the gospel but have no clue of its necessity for them. John informs us that there were many degrees in understanding the voice from heaven, but they all had one thing in common. They all were false. They all, or most, missed the message of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They all, at least most, missed the centrality of the cross. They were too busy debating. Theological spinsters. Every church has them. They just love to spin this theology and that theology. They love to talk about theology, but when it comes down to doing the ministry, when it comes down to living the life of holiness, it comes down to doing the work of the ministry, that they don't have time for. Jesus' response in verse 30 was to remind the people that the message from heaven is not solely for Jesus, but for them all, so that they would repent and believe. The people have a responsibility, even in their total depravity, even in their blindness and ignorance, to receive the message from heaven. To receive the message, for when God speaks, He speaks to teach us about His glory, and for us to be submissive by faith. Jesus drives home this point of God's glory in verses 31 through 34. Jesus, in the centrality of the cross, shall bring glory in judgment. Jesus' words, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Notice the emphasis in the word "now." Jesus is so certain of the cross and its effect, in its application, that He uses the present as if it's already been done. There is no delay. Judgment day is coming for the Jews and upon all people, especially Satan, the great accuser and slanderer. When people hear the gospel, we call them, we beg you, in the name of the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to respond by faith and obedience. But all is not stark, because through Christ's suffering and His deepest humiliation on the cross, there is an incredible victory. Jesus said in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This is the gospel promise that in death, in our Lord's death, there is victory, the drawing of the elect to Christ Himself. The promise to draw is an effectual call. It's an effectual draw, as used in John 6:44. In the sovereign purposes of God. The point is that ultimately God's grace, irresistible grace, is effectual not for all people without exception, but all people without distinction. The elect from every nation, language, and culture will come to know and proclaim the glory of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who redeems His people. And Jesus teaches this congregation, Jesus teaches us here that there is no such thing as a crossless Christianity. And you can have all the debates of all that you want. But the bottom line is that there's no such thing as a crossless Christianity. As the people of Jesus' day, much of what goes on for Christianity is mere symbolism over substance. It is a Christianity that might sing about the cross, wear it around their necks, but they have completely emptied the cross of its meaning, of its death, suffering, freedom, and sacrifice is our Lord in His substitutionary death. Our Lord, congregation, reminds us that the means by which we are to be drawn to Christ is by His cross. Do not miss that point. A crossless Christianity is no Christianity at all. It's nothing. It's a fraud. It's of the devil. And while it may support good morals at times, a preacher who refuses to preach on the cross is not a preacher of the Word of God. He's a charlatan. He's a fraud. Yes, congregation, while we may debate many things, the bottom line is our Lord cannot be separated from being the curse bearer or cross bearer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the message that draws us to Jesus. This is the message that the world needs to hear. What's that message? Well, it's given to us by the Apostle Paul Galatians 6:14. I will glory in the cross, Paul writes. So when you hear a preacher preach, is he preaching on the cross? Or is he just given some moral principles? Maybe he's just a motivational speaker. That's really what he is. That's what Joel Osteen is. He's a motivational speaker. I get goose pimples all over the place when I listen to Joel Osteen. I really do. I walk away from there saying to myself, some of the greatest stuff I've ever heard in my life. And then I come down to earth and I realize that it's unbiblical. He never centered upon the cross. He never centered there about dying to self and lifting up the name of Christ. And there are many like Joel Osteen. And so we must settle the issue. We must quit debating. We need to settle the issue in our hearts. Do you identify with the cross of Christ? Is it there that you find your redemption? Is it there you find the forgiveness of sins? Is it there that you find yourself the freedom from the power of sin? Is it there that you see the righteousness of Christ? Is it there that you've been washed? By the grace of God, you must identify with the cross, or else you shall fall into eternal, damnable judgment. You're going to go to hell if you don't identify with the cross, if you don't glory in the cross, in the atoning work of Christ, in His propitiation, in His reconciliation. You need to glorify in the cross. But thirdly, Jesus warns us, as this did the people of His day, that the time is short. Believe today, or you will suffer eternal torment. Believe now. It's not a joke. Church is not a joke. Preaching is not a joke. Teaching is not a joke. Hearing is not a joke. Believe now. Remember the context here, that this is our Lord's last public sermon or teaching. This is it. This was the Jews' last opportunity to come to Jesus as the light of the world. And so it is in verse 35 through 36 that Jesus sends forth a warning and an invitation. A very important warning and invitation. It is in these verses that Jesus warns the Jews of the tragedy of not responding to Him as the light of the world. It's rather interesting that in the original Greek text, 4 out of 5 times the article is used. The light. The light. The light. The light. All of Jesus' teaching, and by way of application, teaching today as well, draws people to our Lord Jesus Christ by way of the cross. All teaching, all preaching has to be Christocentric. It's about Jesus, who is the light of the world. Jesus warns the people in verse 35 and 36 that He is the light, and that until they believe, they remain in their sin. Until people rest in Jesus, they continue in a most cursed and miserable condition. In human terms, this may be their last opportunity to come to Christ. On the other hand, there is also the invitation to believe and to experience, to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true light. Because He reveals the true knowledge of God, being filled with grace and truth. Jesus is the light of the world because only He casts out Satan from the courts of heaven to no longer slander the people of God. Jesus is the light of the world because by way of the cross, He alone reconciles us to God. Only Jesus can fulfill our greatest need. And our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Yet in the midst of this warning, there is the invitation, verse 35, as Jesus gives us an urgent call to walk in the light. Jesus' gospel message is then a transforming message. This is the transforming power of our Lord's gospel, to believe, then walk. Ultimately, though, believing and walking in Christ are the same. It means to grow in Christ by fleeing our sin and abide in Christ by faith. This is the gospel truth. And this is God's sovereign purpose in the centrality of the cross, to free us to believe and to walk in the light. Until Christ frees us, we're in bondage to our sin, most miserable in every way. Only Jesus, through the cross, can free us to believe and walk in Him. So now is the time to believe and flee to rest in Christ's righteousness. The time is almost gone when the doors of heaven shall close. No more sermons. No more sermons when it's hot and humid. No more sermons. No more Sabbaths. At least of this world's understanding of them. No more Lord's Supper. No more signs and seals. We have the reality in heaven. No more invitation to repent and believe. Now you can sleep in. Now you can do whatever you want to do on the Lord's Day. Now you can do what you want to do. Is it all worth it? To the unbelieving eye, the cross appears to be nothing more than a foolish exercise of suffering. But to those who believe, the cross is worthy of all honor because it is the instrument by which salvation comes to God's people. Nothing less than the very power of God. Yes, this is Jesus' hour when He will lay down His life for His sheep. Jesus' hour is the cross. In that hour, the cosmos will tremble at the revelation of God's justice and mercy. It is nothing less than blasphemy and treason when preachers will not teach or preach the cross. Oh, there's a special place in hell for those ministers. They center upon everything from ritual to tradition and leave the cross. May that never be true of us. May Christ be always our first love as centered in the cross. In this last public sermon, Jesus reminds us that the cross is the center point of all history by which He will draw His people to Himself. May that always be our banner. May that always be the center of our teaching and preaching. May that always be the cross of Christ, be the center of our family worship, of our devotions, to find ourselves identifying with the cross of Christ, so that I may say, along with Paul, be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May those words be your words. May those words be our words here at Covenant Reform. May God bless the preaching of His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this teaching, this sermon, this part of Scripture is our Lord's last public appeal. And what does He do? He centers upon Your glory through His cross. It is at the cross, Father, that the glory of the triune God will be lifted up, in which all men, both Jew and Gentile, all men, all people, the elect, will come. Oh, Lord God, help us to glory in the cross of Christ. Help us to find our identity there, where we've been washed with the blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord God, help us to have the Word of God imprinted on our hearts by the Spirit. Those wonderful words, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." May, Lord, those words be our prayer, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, Lord, help us to identify and glory in the cross. There's where our hope is. There's where our assurance is. There is where our forgiveness of sins is. But we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen and amen.